Morning.
Morning.
Those that are staying here, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We are looking at lessons from Corinth. We are going to be talking about errors that we must avoid. Last week we looked at the Corinthian church and saw how amazingly it was founded, how God did a great work there. It was God's work. These people were confirmed by Paul. These were believers, and they had a church there in Corinth, and it got messed up. They got into a lot of problems. They got themselves messed up into a lot of things, and Paul has to write them and talk to them about these. And it's really good to have them because it helps us see what mistakes, what errors we can avoid, what things we should be steering clear from, and what things we need to work on. And so, errors that we must avoid. Today we're going to be talking about the error of division. Error of division. We see this in the Corinthian church. They had a lot of division. And we're going to be talking about that today. So, let's go ahead and read. We're gonna read from verse 10. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And we're going to go ahead and stop there. I'm going to ask Brother Brent Riggs if you could pray for us this morning.
Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came into the world, died on the cross, and rose again the third day for our sins.
Yes.
We're grateful for that. We thank you for the opportunity to meet in your glorious name. Bless Brother Stephen as he preaches. Bless us. Help us to hear and understand and apply it to our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. So we see he's exhorting them, right? Y'all can't have these divisions that are among y'all. He says, I beseech you that y'all speak the same thing. I want y'all to be of one mind. I want y'all to be in agreement. I want y'all to be in accord. I want y'all to be joined together. Y'all are one. And I don't want y'all to be divided like y'all are. And so we're going to see that the church in Corinth did have a lot of different divisions. And he mentions this one right here in particular. But Paul does not see this as a good thing. This was an error that they were in. And they needed to get it fixed. And that's what Paul is beseeching them about. Now, you think about it, it's interesting because in the church there is a lot of diversity. And this is true that God created diversity. God created us to be different, and we are different. And being different isn't a bad thing. Being different is a good thing. We wouldn't like everybody to be like any one of us. It doesn't matter who you choose. We wouldn't want everybody to be the same. Diversity is good. So being different is a good thing, and God made us to be different. We all have different experiences. We have different characters, right? We're just different. The Bible says that the multitude, right, that Jesus saves and everybody that's going to be in heaven, it's going to be of all different nations and of all different tongues, all different languages. I mean, we're all different. Some of them are rich, some of them are poor. There's a lot of differences in the church. So you got to think, well, naturally that seems like it's going to cause a lot of friction, right? Because that does. Differences cause friction, and it's true. But God created differences, and we need to know that. We need to recognize that. Not only did God create differences or diversity, but God loves unity. God loves unity. This is very clear. This is what we see, and we could read, man. There's a lot of stuff we could read. I'm gonna mention Ephesians chapter 4 just because it goes along with this very well. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll be reading from verse 13, just so that we can see how God, really, this is God's desire, and it's unity. God loves unity. He says, till we all come, this is chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which is every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edification of itself in love. You see, he's talking about the unity, the joining. This is a body and it's supposed to be joined together. There's supposed to be a unity here. And so division is not good. God created diversity, but He loves unity. Amongst those that are very different, He wants them to be joined together. He wants them to be united. And that's why in the book of 1 Corinthians, we see Him give the analogy of a body. He says, listen, you are all members one of another. Yes, our members are very different. One is an eye to see. One's a mouth to speak. One's a nose to smell. We're all very different, but those differences are supposed to be united and joined in the body. That's what God loves. God loves unity.
Amen.
And He hates division. He hates division. And this is specific to His body. Right? God wants division in certain areas. In fact, God says that He came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. He came to divide. The family is going to be divided against each other because some are going to believe in Jesus Christ and some aren't, and they're going to be divided.
Right.
But when it comes to the body of Jesus Christ, He hates division. He loves unity and hates division. So He creates diversity. He loves unity, but He hates division. It's like a broken bone or a dislocated joint. I mean, it's painful. It hurts. And that's the same way. I think He hates division. It's a problem. And yet, He calls for separation. He actually calls from separation. And we see this in the book of 1 Corinthians later on. We'll talk more about that. But He does call for separation from those who divide. He calls from separation from those false teachers. He calls us from separation. He wants us to separate from the world. And He wants us to separate from unrepentant believers. Very interesting, I would say. God creates diversity, but He loves unity. He hates division and calls for separation. This seems like a real, you know, balancing beam that we're supposed to walk on, right? I mean, we're walking on this thing and we have to be balanced because if we tilt over, we're going to fall off. But this is all real. This is all true.
Amen.
He wants unity without compromise. This means the church must strive for unity in Christ without sacrificing truth or holiness.
Amen.
He wants unity, but He doesn't want us to compromise truth, and He doesn't want us to compromise holiness in order to look united. No, He wants us to hold to truth and be united in truth.
Amen.
And to holiness. So we got to understand division versus separation, I believe. Division is an earthly, and the Bible calls it a devilish thing. It's a devilish thing where there's envy and strife and division. This is devilish. It's not from above. It's not from God. Division focuses on personal pride. Division is focused on yourself and your selfishness and your fleshly lusts. But separation focuses on God's holiness and faithfulness to His truth. So division is whenever we get all about our own stuff and we want our fleshly lust and we let our anger and our stuff, all the wrong things we have in us, we let that consume us and we divide and separate from people. That's division, that's worldly, that's devilish. But God does call for separation because He wants us to separate, but that is whenever we do it in a spirit where we are seeking to follow His truth and be faithful to His truth, and we're seeking and focusing on His holiness. So there is separation, and you can have separation without division, and separation is necessary to protect the church from sin. Separation is necessary to protect the church from false teaching. It's necessary to separate it from worldliness. But just remember, the separation that God calls for is never to be done and motivated by personal agendas and pride. But He does say in the second book of Corinthians, He says, come out from among them and be separate. So God hates division, but He does call for separation. And that's a interesting line to follow, a nice balancing beam that we have to walk on, but we have to do it. And be careful. We're focusing on division today. I'm not going to be talking about separation. That will come up later on. We have examples in the book of 1 Corinthians about that. We will talk about it. But today I'm going to focus on division because God hates division in His body. He hates division. And the reason why He hates division is because division is destructive. Division destroys. And as we see in the book of 1 Corinthians, what Paul is trying to emphasize is he says in 14:26, he says, let all things be done unto edifying. Amen. That's what Paul is focused on. Listen, we are a body. We are supposed to be focused on edifying things. Amen. We're supposed to be focused on constructing and building and making things better. And division is destructive. It only tears down. It only breaks things. That's why God hates division. But He does call to separation because separation is different. Separation is for restoration. Separation is for restoration. Separation is so that you can separate yourself from the world so that you can get pure and be more like Christ. Separation is for something good. Separation, even when we separate from a brother, is for a good cause. It's not so that that brother can be destroyed. We separate from a brother so that that brother can be restored to faith. Amen. That's the goal. If you think of it differently, then you're confused. We don't separate from a brother so that they can fall into sin and get destroyed. No, we want them to be restored. Amen. That's what separation is about. That's what the goal is. Now, like I said, we're not talking about separation. We will get there one day. But even when separation goes so far to where there's a destruction of the flesh, where, I mean, it's probably like the worst case scenario, even that is so that in the end, He's judged now so that He doesn't have to be condemned later on. So even in then, judgment or separation is because God is looking for the best in that situation. But the point is, He wants everything to be done unto edifying. And division is causing destruction, not edification. So this is what was happening here in the church of Corinth. They were divided. He says, I hear there's divisions. There's divisions among you. There's contentions, and y'all are having problems amongst each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, he's hearing all of this, and what are they doing? Verse 12 says, every one of you are saying, I'm of Paul. Oh, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. They started creating and forming groups of superiority. They started forming groups where they were getting prideful and thinking, oh, I've got the better teacher. I've got the better one. I'm the follower of Paul. I'm the follower. And they started lifting these leaders up, and they started forming groups amongst them, and they started, I'm guessing what would naturally come with this is slandering the other ones, right? Oh yeah, well we have Paul, y'all only have Apollos. And they start talking bad about each other, they start putting each other down, the other ones down, so that they can lift themselves up. This is how it goes. Whenever we start lifting our own group up and putting the other groups down, we're causing division and dissension in the church of God. And like I said, this would be considered fleshly and devilish. This is division, and God doesn't want it. He doesn't like it. So the first point I want to make is a broad point. And this is the point for the whole church. A broad point as a church. As a church, we don't want to cause unnecessary division from other brethren. Amen. As a church, our goal is not to sit back and stand out and show off that we are better than every other Christian alive. As a church, we're not here to separate ourselves and say, hey, we're the true followers of Christ, we're the true church, and every other church is doomed for hell. That's not how it is. Amen. And that's not how it should be. And yet, churches can get to this point where they start thinking they are somehow superior to everybody else. And I think we have to be careful with that. We have to be aware that this is not what God wants. You realize that we are saved just like every other believer is saved.
Yeah,
our salvation, all of our salvation depends on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And any other believer, any other born again man or woman who believes in Jesus Christ and knows that Jesus Christ is God who manifested himself in the flesh and he died for our sins and they believe in that sacrifice, in that work, he's our brother.
Amen.
And there's no reason for us to inflame or inflate all the division that we can cause.
Right.
So we got to be careful. Be careful with forming groups of superiority. We don't want to cause unnecessary division from other believers. And I think that's why we got to be aware and beware of the nature of denominationalism. Denominationalism and we here also have this doctrine where we are gathering in Jesus' name. And there's a reason for that. The reason for that, and again, I'm not going to go into why we gather in Jesus' name or Jesus' name, or we're not going to go into that. But gathering in Jesus' name is not to make ourselves lift up as we're something special or different than anybody else. No, it's the opposite. It's to say, hey, we gather in Jesus' name just like any other believers are gathered in Jesus' name. They're our brethren. We don't want to put ourselves under a name that divides us from everybody else. And there's a danger in that. And that's why we want to steer clear of that, I guess you could say. And I think there is an error in us trying to, you know, say we're Lutherans and we're Baptists and we're these and naming ourselves under the name of a man. I don't know that is correct. Biblically, Paul says, y'all shouldn't be doing that. And I think we should be aware of why that is not something that we do. I think the nature of denominationalism ends up highlighting division rather than unity. That's the end of it. I mean, there can't be any other way to view it. If you call yourself this way so that you can, you know, you're trying to point out, I am different than you.
Yeah.
And in the end, that's all we're going to see is you're different and he's different and we're all different. But again, there's got to be some type of unity. And the best way I see and I can see and I think that we've understood is that the best way to keep the door of unity open is to gather in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
And we are gathered in Jesus' name along with any other church that is gathered in Jesus' name. Whether they want to put it on their door or not, if they're gathered in Jesus' name, they are our brother. Now we've decided we want to have it right there in the forefront. We want everybody to know we gather in Jesus' name.
Amen.
But we gather in Jesus' name and we are brethren with anybody else who gathers in Jesus' name. And we got to be careful with saying, oh, we're superior because of, and whatever you want next to that. We're superior because, or saying, you know, we're exclusively Christians because of this or that. going around and kind of judging others and judging whether they're Christians or not is not something that's edifying. I'm not sure that it's right. I mean, because we can't go around saying, hey, if you weren't baptized in this way or this way, if you weren't baptized in our church, you're not saved. That's not right. That's an unnecessary division. What are we talking about? If you haven't spoken in tongues, you're not saved. This is not the type of church we ought to be. And we ought to be careful trying to distinguish ourselves so much that we end up creating a group and causing an unnecessary division from other believers.
Amen.
I think that even means whenever we call ourselves gatherings in Jesus' name, we got to be careful that doesn't become a distinguishing factor on our part where we feel superior to any other church. I think we should stand on calling ourselves gatherings in Jesus' name. I think that's a firm thing that we believe and we should, but it should not be something that we let get into our heads and start exalting ourselves because of it. Something we need to think about. So then what is our distinction? I mean, right? Everybody's like, who are you? I mean, I want to know what you are, you know? At least the people who, you know, call themselves by this denomination or that denomination, we get to know, you know, there's a distinction there. Well, hey, the only distinction we have is we're gathering in Jesus' name at 602 Oak Knoll. That's where we gather. This is our distinction. The place of where we gather, that's our distinction. And so, you know, if you want to know more about us, you're just going to have to talk to us. And we're going to have to look at things. But the point is, stop forcefully provoking unnecessary divisions by creating groups of superiority. And our church should not become that. And we need to watch for that. It's an error to avoid. And then, you know, is there no room for rejoicing in what God has done? Because, right, God has done some things in different churches. And so it's hard to, well, what can we do? I think there's room for rejoicing.
Amen.
There's room for being grateful and thankful to God for what He has done in our church.
Amen.
As long as we remember that focus. It's God's work and He's done something great. And we praise Him for it.
Amen.
It's not about how good we or some other particular group has done. We don't lift each other up. We lift God up. We keep Jesus Christ as our focus. And so that's just a general point as a church in whole. What I want to talk about is really within our local church, how can we guard from division amongst us, right? Amongst us, here we have the gatherings in Jesus' name. We meet at 602 Oak Knoll. This is our gathering. We meet together. Can division arise in our midst?
Yeah.
Can there be little groups over here and groups over there? Yes, there can. There can be division right here in our local church. And that's what we need to guard from. Then that's where all of us enter in, right? All of us, we all individually have to look and say, hey, how can we guard from this? And that's why Paul is writing an epistle and he writes to everybody in the church and he says, I need you all to know what's going on. We need to be clear. There's divisions and every one of you need to fix this.
Amen.
I think we need to be aware that natural forces and our fleshly forces are trying to cause division. And then we have real forces of spiritual nature that are trying to cause division. I believe the devil and his minions are trying to cause division. They're trying to destroy the church. And there are grievous wolves that are come in to destroy. And so we have to be aware of this and we have to guard ourselves. We have to protect ourselves. So I'm going to mention 3 points on this. How can we guard ourselves from division? For there to be no division, I think we need a few things. First, we need from what he says, a correct view of human leaders. There needs to be a correct view of human leaders. And what happened in this church, like we said last week, man, it was an amazing work of God. Look at all the great men that came to start this church, all the men that were involved, amazing men that we read about. We have Paul and Silas and Timothy. We have Peter, Cephas, and we have Apollos. We have all these great men doing a great work. And yet, they started holding these men up in an elevated standing that they did not need to be in. They did not deserve it. In other words, Paul wasn't going around saying, hey guys, I want y'all to form a little group under my name and call yourselves by my name. Yeah, get yourselves up. We're better than those other ones, right? But Apollos wasn't going around saying that same thing. No, these men that believed had a wrong perception of their human leaders, and they gave them an exalted place that they did not need to be in. And so we need to remember, there is one head of the church.
Amen.
And that's Christ.
Amen.
That's Christ. There's one head. Really. There's only one. It's not about this man or that man or look at that man. No, it's one. We come here to worship one man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And we shouldn't forget that ever. We need to hold that really tight. Leaders are merely servants of God's work. Man, leaders, that's all they are. We're servants. We're serving one another, and we serve each other. Because Christ is the head. He is our leader. And we shouldn't give men an undue glory that they don't deserve.
Amen.
So let's turn over to chapter 3, verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21 says, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. He's saying, y'all shouldn't be glorying in men. Y'all shouldn't be walking around and just choosing your man and glorying in these men. This is not what it's about. Your glory shouldn't be in men. And the truth is that boasting in men in the end is meaningless. Why are we boasting in men? They're men. I mean, they're gonna die. And they're gonna pass away. And why are we having so much boasting and divisiveness about men?
Right, amen.
So boasting in men actually brings about division. But boasting in God brings unity.
Amen.
See the difference? When we start boasting in this man or that man, we start getting divided. But when we all start boasting in God, that brings us all together, because it doesn't matter who your leader was, it doesn't matter who baptized you, it doesn't matter who gave you the gospel, none of that matters. We're all going to come together and we're going to glorify God, because He's the one we boast in. And that's why at the end of chapter 1, verse 29, he says that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Listen, who's the one that made them sanctified? Who's the one that gave them justification? Was it Paul? Was it Apollos? No. It was Christ.
Amen.
And he says in verse 31 that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
Amen.
Boy, this should be our focus. We glory in the Lord. A correct view of human leaders means our focus is to be on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And He is our focus. Who is? Right? Paul says, who am I? It was Paul crucified for you? No, Paul wasn't crucified for you. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, you're baptized in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And so we need to keep that in mind. Who is that? Who is Lyndall Kincaid? He's just a man that responded to God's word. And guess what? We can see men and take them as examples. That's a perfect spot to put them in. say, man, we know the example of this man. We have studied out their life. We see the end of their faith, and they're worthy of us saying, hey, we're going to follow that example. We see how you follow Christ, and therefore we're going to follow Christ. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me.
Yeah.
Right? As I follow Christ, you be a follower of me. That's a perfect place to put a man. You can say that. You can follow them the way they follow Christ. In other words, the way they're following Christ, you take on that example. And you follow Christ the same way. And so it's a great example that we have. A man who heard the Word of God, read the Word of God, understood the Word of God, and responded to the Word of God. Guess what? You can do that too.
Amen.
Read the Word of God. You'll get something out of it. God will make something clear to you. And when that comes clear to you, respond. Do what God wants. Do what God's asking you. That's something we need to learn. And you might not be the same, and your trajectory and your journey might not end up the same as anybody else. But what we learn is when God speaks to you, when God clears something up with you through the Scriptures, you answer. You respond to that calling of God. You respond to His Word. Another thing to understand is that leaders are accountable to God. Leaders are not above reproach. Leaders are not in a special place where they don't have to give account to anybody. No, they will give an account to God. He says there in chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Listen, he is a steward. That means he's got somebody he's accountable to. Paul was not the head. And that's what Paul is trying to emphasize, right? It's not Apollos. It's not Cephas. Christ is the Lord, and we're just stewards. We're just working for the Lord's, and we're going to give an account to God. So why are y'all following us? Why are y'all building up all these little groups in our names? That's not what you're supposed to be doing. And so any leader that wants to put himself above Christ, any leader that wants to put himself above the Scriptures and think that you owe him an allegiance more than you owe the allegiance to the Word of God, kick him out.
Amen.
Stop following him. Make him go somewhere else.
Amen.
Another thing about human leaders, and this goes both on how we see them and how we see each other, is that we are co-laborers, we're not rivals.
Yeah.
How did these people, how did this group of Christians get it in their head that for some reason following Paul was different than following Apollos? And following Apollos was different than following Cephas? And how did they start getting in their head that they were in strife one with another as if there were differences? No. No differences. These were co-laborers doing the work of God. They all had the same goal.
Amen.
And they weren't divided. So why did they divide up amongst themselves?
Right.
They needed to recognize that they were co-laborers. They weren't rivals. And remember, we see that in chapter 3, verse 6. Verse 5 says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Listen, they were both working for the same objective.
Yeah.
And so why do we get divided thinking that these objectives are different? So first of all, the leaders, if leaders are trying to cause division, leaders are doing wrong. You're not there to try to lift yourself up and put the other one down and try to get your group and try to... No, that's not what leadership is about. That's not what the ministers of the Word should be doing. The ministers of the Word should have the goal of edifying the church of Christ and leading them to Him.
Amen.
And so we start our rivalries, and that's when problems begin. And so amongst the leaders, there shouldn't be rivalries. And amongst the group of men that are following, they shouldn't be taking sides and creating rivalries. There should be no rivalries. When we're joined together, when we're in unity, when we're in harmony, we've got a same objective.
Amen.
And so just remember that we have to have a correct view of human leaders. We need our focus on Christ. That means we need to value them and honor them and esteem them. Yes, these are all things that the Bible teaches us. 1 Thessalonians 5 teaches us. Hebrews teaches us. We need to esteem them and value them. But we don't exalt them. Give them the right place. And don't cause divisions. We're all co-laborers. We're not rivals.
Amen.
And remember that. Okay, I gotta move on. So, to not cause divisions, we need a correct view of human leaders. And we also need a spirit of humility, contentment, and love. Charity. We need a right spirit about us. If we're not going to have divisions amongst us, we're going to have to learn how to live humbly. Because again, remember, we're all different, and we all have different things, and we all have different opinions. So we're going to have to be humble.
Amen.
Same thing with a husband and wife, right? I mean, it's like the same things apply, the same principles. Listen, if neither one is wanting to work with the other one, and we're not willing to be humble, then it's going to be a really difficult thing to get life through, right? But humility is necessary. And that's what Paul really gets into all of this, right? I mean, we see it as we read it, right? Who are these people? The one that planteth is nothing, neither the one that watereth. I mean, Paul is very humble. He's showing his humility. He's showing Apollos' humility. He's saying, hey, who are we? And why are y'all causing so much division as if y'all are something when the ones y'all are saying y'all are following are nobodies? It's just a whole matter of pride that's entering into the church. It's like a wave of pride, and we're causing divisions over it. We're going to have to humble ourselves. Learn humility. Remember, all accomplishments come from God.
Yeah, amen.
I mean, salvation is entirely God's work. So what do you have to boast about?
Exactly.
You don't have anything to boast about. So be humble.
Amen.
Be humble. I mean, we have to go to Philippians chapter 2. We just have to read Philippians chapter 2. I'm just going to read one verse. Verse 3. Never mind. Scratch that. I'm going to read verse 2 and 3. It says, he says, so Philippians 2:2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind.
Amen.
Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem one better than themselves. Boy, that would solve divisions.
Amen.
If we could just be a lowly mind, stop trying to exalt yourself. Stop really just, you're really just being selfish. Be humble.
Amen.
Be humble. The other one is contentment. And, I mean, we could just talk about humility, we could talk about contentment, we could talk about charity. We know these things, we know what they are, but these really will help with the problem of division. Be content. What do I mean by that? Well, let's go to James chapter 3. James 3. And while you're turning to James 3, I'm going to read what 1 Corinthians 3 says in verse 3. He says, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What were they doing? What was their problem? They had envyings, they had strife and division. It's all part of the same thing. There's envyings and strife and division. And what can help us with that? I think it's contentment.
It's true.
It's about being thankful for what God has given you and stop envying what God has given somebody else.
Yeah, amen.
James chapter 3 verse 14 says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth from not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Listen, all the strife and envying, this is not from God. This is what causes divisions. And it's not good. And so you can be content. And Paul goes into a lot of this, you know, you've got this gift, you've got that gift. Why are y'all lifting yourselves up again? Like, oh, I wish I had that gift. Why don't I have that gift? Why didn't God give me that? Listen, stop worrying so much about what God didn't give you and use what God did give you for something good.
Amen.
So all this division because of envying is just a real problem, and it's a real problem in churches, and we have to guard ourselves from that. Envyings, we envy other people. Oh, why does he have a better way of doing this? Or they like him, or they, there's just envy can come up of anything.
Yeah.
You can start being envious of everybody else. And we gotta listen to what the Lord says. He says, hey, don't worry what I do with him. You do what I told you.
Amen.
Stop focusing on what everybody else has and what you don't have.
Yeah, amen.
God has given you something and do something with it. Just be content with what God has given you. And that doesn't mean you can't be ambitious. Being content doesn't mean you can't have any ambition. You can have some ambition. You should desire the better things and you should ask God for better gifts, but use the ones you have right now. Don't be envious of what other people have.
Amen.
Just ask God to give you some more.
Yeah.
You can do that. That's not a problem, but don't be envious about it.
Amen.
And then causing bitterness and envying and strife in your heart because somebody else has something that you don't have. This is all just wrong. It's
Amen.
Devilish. It's sensual. It's fleshly.
Amen.
And we need to be careful. We don't want to be that way. And yet, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, I show you a better way. Boy, y'all want to be ambitious and y'all want to get something really good. Y'all want to have the best of the best. I'll show you what it is.
Amen.
It's charity.
Wow.
Hey, that's what it is. It's love. Guess what? Every single one of you can have it. It's not like the gifts that, you know, hey, you gave some over here, give some over there. No, you can all have this better, higher ground. It's charity.
Wow. Yeah, amen.
And you can love each other.
Amen.
So why not strive for that?
Amen.
And guess what? That will not cause divisions. That will keep us from divisions. Is if we have charity and love. And you can read 1 Corinthians 13 and you can read Romans chapter 12 verse 9 and 10 and just think about that. The last one I want to mention. How can we keep from having divisions? We need some things. We need a guide, a guiding authority. So the first one was basically being focused on Christ and having a correct view of human leaders. Second one was being taught by Christ, having a spirit of humility, contentment, and love. And the third one is a guiding authority. We need that. To not have divisions, we need something that is our authority, that guides us. We need to be guided by Christ. And so unity in doctrine prevents division. We need to allow Christ to guide us by His Word and by His Spirit. Jesus prays, and He prays that we would be united in chapter 17 of John. He prays that we would be one, and He prays that we would be sanctified through His Word. Listen, being sanctified through His Word and having unity all is very important, because for us to have unity, there has to be agreement. Right? Amos says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Well, yeah, how are we going to walk together unless we have agreement, unless we can agree on something? And there's something we have to agree about, and that is, what authority do we have?
Yeah.
Who's our authority? And that's where this is
Amen.
Our authority. this comes in. We gather in Jesus' name here and we have held up and we say, listen, this man's not the authority, that man's not the authority. We have an authority, and that's the King James Bible that we have in our English language. That's what is going to govern us.
Amen.
And that helps us from having all these divisions that we can have. Unity in doctrine helps prevent divisions. We need to have unity in doctrine, purpose, and spirit. And the Word of God gives us that. The Word of God gives us how we can have unity in all of this. We can have unity in doctrine. And it's all in the Word. That doesn't mean, when He says, I want you all to speak the same thing, it doesn't mean we need uniformity. It doesn't mean we all just have to repeat everybody else, right? That's not what He means. We don't all have to be cookies cut out from the same cookie cutter. No, you are different and you can see different things and we can analyze things and we can have good arguments. Now there are some doctrines that are off limits. Some doctrines we can't have any difference on. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, then we are not on the same page.
Right.
We're not going to get along. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ's work on the cross is sufficient to save you from your sin, and you have to do things of your own works to accomplishment, we're not going to be on the same page. But there's other secondary things that, hey, that's fine, we can have discussions on, and we can look at it, and we can talk about it, and we can do it without getting offended.
Amen.
And we should learn how to do that.
Yeah.
And that's what he's talking about there whenever he says that. He wants us to be united. You know, we could resolve issues biblically.
Yeah.
We have an authority, and there's an authority there for reason, and it's there so that we can resolve issues biblically. When the problem comes up, guess what? The Bible has solutions. The Bible tells us how we can fix a lot of things. Now, there's not an answer for every single thing that you have on your daily list, right? There's some problems that you're going to run into that the Bible's not going to say, oh, you need to put on this shoe rather than that shoe. It's not an answer for everything, but there's so many things that we can get answered by the Bible. And we need to strive to let the Bible answer our difficulties and our issues. Whenever you have a problem with a brother in the church, guess what? You can try to do things your own way and maybe cause a big division, or you could listen to what the Bible has to say and try to fix it the Bible way. Jesus says, if you have a problem with somebody, if a brother did something wrong to you, guess what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to go talk to them.
Yeah, that's right.
Why don't you go resolve the issue directly? That would save us from a lot of divisions.
Amen.
Instead of going to talk to the other person that's your friend and say, oh man, you know how bad they, well, you know what they did to me? Causing problems? No, listen, don't do the devil's work for him. He's the one trying to cause divisions. You should have no part in that.
Wow, yeah. Amen.
If somebody's done you wrong, go talk to them.
Amen.
If you can, just suffer the fault and don't worry about it, then do that.
Yeah, amen.
If it doesn't bother you, then just let it go. You can forgive. The Bible tells us that. Just learn to forgive if Christ has forgiven you.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
But if it's something that really bothers you, if it's something that's hurt you and you just can't get it off your mind, go talk to that person.
Amen.
And you just read Matthew chapter 18. He'll tell you all the steps to take. If that person doesn't want to listen to you, you can take some other people with you. If they don't want to listen to them, then you can continue on. But there's solutions if we want to do things biblically.
Amen.
And we can save ourselves from a lot of problems and divisions. We need to be united in the same purpose.
Amen.
And I'll end with that. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. We need to be united.
Amen.
Romans chapter 15. Because that's the biggest thing, you know. We have purpose as a church. There's a purpose. And that's what keeps us united. Boy, are we different. And we've got differences. I mean, you get anybody in a room and there's going to be differences.
Yeah.
But if there's a purpose, and we all got a purpose, We can try to fix those differences for the greater purpose. And that's what we have to keep our eyes on. That's why we're guided by Christ in what He tells us our purpose is. Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6 says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Jesus Christ, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ."
Amen.
This should be our purpose.
Amen.
Oh boy, if with one mind and with one mouth, if we could all just be like-minded that we want to glorify God.
Amen.
Problem solved.
Amen.
We start looking at glorifying ourselves. We start looking at ourselves and wanting stuff for ourselves. We forget the purpose is to glorify God.
Amen.
And when we seek that, we can fight against division. We've got a purpose as a church. We want to glorify God. We want to follow His commands. We want to spread the gospel of His grace.
Amen.
And when we start looking at all these other things, we can get distracted.
Amen.
And they can cause us to divide over things that are not important. We need to focus on what's really important.
Amen.
And let's glorify God with one mind and with one mouth. So beware of divisions.
Amen.
Okay, we're going to take a very small break and then we'll be back with the second hour.